Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 9 today. My grandfather was one of the most patient people I have ever known. He never made decisions quickly. He was content with what he had. In fact, up until he died in the early 2010s, he actually still had dial-up AOL internet in his house. You know, everybody else was on cable internet by then, satellite internet, no. With his, you still had to dial up, get off the phone because it was going to kick you off the internet, listen to that noise. You remember that? Well, he had that on his computer until he died. He was just happy with it. It worked for him. He saw no need to make a change. That was my grandfather. And one day I asked him, I said, "Papa, why are you such a patient man? What's your secret?" And he told me a story about when he was younger. And he said that he wasn't always that way. In fact, he used to be very angry, very aggressive. One time he was in a car and he was that way and he was driving too fast. He crashed, broke almost every bone in his body. It put him in a body cast in the hospital for months. Well, that didn't do much to help his anger. He got even angrier, more bitter, more cynical, and he would be that way toward the nursing staff when they would come to help him. Only this was before the days of patient satisfaction surveys and government oversight like that and all the money that seems to go into hospitals nowadays based on how much the patients like what you're doing. And so the more he would mistreat the nurses, the less they would actually come around. In fact, he showed me one time a picture he drew of one of his nurses. He put her name at the bottom, drew the body of a nurse and the head of a dragon. And he said he handed it to her one day, and he said he didn't see her again for 24 hours. In fact, there was one time he was so nasty, no one visited him for an entire day. No nurse, no tech, no doctor, no one brought him food, no one adjusted his position in bed, no one took him to the bathroom for an entire day. He said the lesson was well learned. In Romans 12, it says, "Be patient in tribulation." And that was something my grandfather learned in that body cast, and it said it changed him for the rest of his life. I was speaking with a woman one time who had lived through the Great Depression as a child. She said that experience changed her. It taught her not to waste, not to be a bad manager of the resources that she had. It taught her to be frugal. Told her the value of hard work and being prepared, and she was that way for the rest of her life. Her and her husband regularly gardened a lot of food and vegetables. They would give things away. They scrimped and saved. They canned. They did everything they could to be frugal in their lives. When I lived in New Mexico, I remember how dry it was, how sandy and brittle. Everything is just kind of dirt brown. You get a little bit of rain, but annually you get about as much rain as we will in two storms. And so it's not much. And because of that, everything is always dead. I remember thinking, if I ever moved away from the Southwest, I would never again complain about the rain. And I think I've been good about that, although it can be inconvenient sometimes, and sometimes you get more of it than you need at any given moment. The truth is, the rain is a blessing. In Leviticus 26, God says, "I will give you rain in its season, and the lands will yield their fruit." Well, I've learned to appreciate the season of rain because I've lived through what it was like to have none at all. All three of those examples have something in common. In each one of them, the person experienced something that changed their outlook in life forever. You might have been through something like that in your life, some experience that changed how you look at things, whether it's the birth of a child or an illness or a loss or even a great blessing that's come your way and it's changed the way you've perceived the world around you, something that changes how you look at life in general. Well, that happens spiritually as well. People experience God in a way that changes the way they look at life. It changes how we look at work, how we look at managing money and how we look at politics, for example, and the events that are unfolding in the world and what it says in the news and what we see online and our life's ambition. When a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we start to look at the world differently. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 3 to set your minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And when that happens, you can imagine that it will look strange to the people around you. They're not going to understand why it is you look at things the way you do. And don't be surprised when they challenge you on this stuff, when they want to know why it is you're not interested in some stuff they are, or why it's important to you to do other things that they don't care about. And yet, what better testimony can we give the world than that of a changed life? Showing people what I want to talk about this morning, the difference between faith and religion. The difference between a life in the Lord and a life in the world. And in the passage that we're at this morning, we see that difference in the lives of the disciples. And there's four areas specifically that I want us to look at this morning. And the first is that when you have a relationship with Jesus, when you live a life in faith, it will change and affect your appreciation for the world around you. It'll affect the way you appreciate life and blessing and opportunity and even every single moment. Notice what it says in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." You know, there's something about faith that makes a person appreciate life. And not in a fear of dying kind of way, but in an awe of God kind of way. I love what it says in Psalm 118. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, there's a lot that you can glean from that verse. There's a couple of things that I want you to see, one of which is the fact that it ends with the word "it." We were talking about that just this morning. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't need a different day. I don't need the weather to be different for me to praise God. I don't need the seasons to change. I don't need more money. I don't need better health. I don't need to be more popular or more famous. I will rejoice and be glad in the day the Lord has created. I'm going to appreciate that. I'm going to look at that day as something God has created for a specific purpose. You know, one of my favorite places to be here on the church property is actually in my office looking out the window. You can see across this valley, and at sunrise specifically, it's one of the most beautiful pictures I think in the whole area, because as the sun's coming up over there toward the east, you can see it just kind of peek over the hills, and it doesn't matter what season it is. If it's summer, it starts to illuminate all the grass and all the crops and the grain and all the farms and all, they just burst with color. In the fall, the same thing with the leaves. In the spring, the flowers. In the winter, whether it's snow or it's just the frost that glistens, when the sun comes up from that area, it is just one of the most incredible pictures. I've taken so many photos from my office looking out that direction just because it is a beautiful thing to see. Now, without faith, I will tell you, that will be explained by just the normal rotation of the earth in space. The earth rotates at 23.5 degrees on its axis. It does it every 24 hours or so. And because of that, in our relationship relative to the sun and the distance from that and the season and the clouds, all of it can just be explained away. But when you remember that the day was created by God beforehand for a purpose, it takes on a whole new level of appreciation. What about what it says in Psalm 19? "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." You might have heard this before, but our earth actually sits in something called the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot, not too cold, it's just right. We're just far enough away from our sun. We move at just the right speed around it. Our earth rotates at just the right speed. We're tilted at just the right degree. We're just the right size. The sun is just the right size. All of it works together to create a perfect environment in which life can exist. But did you know all of that can change if any of it was different? if we were farther away or closer or bigger or smaller or rotated more quickly or our orbit was shorter. Or if the planets in the solar system were farther away or closer away, affecting the gravitational pull on everything else and the way asteroids interact with everything in our solar system, all of it would be different. It's also true that our solar system exists in a place in the galaxy, which makes all of this relatively stable. We're far enough away from the middle of the Milky Way that we're not near the supermassive black hole that exists there, which means we're not caught up in all the turmoil of what's going on in the cosmos at the middle of our galaxy, but neither are we on the far edge of it, where we get flung out into space or we collide with something. We're in what astronomers call the suburbs of the Milky Way. It's an area that's calm, it's pretty consistent, it's stable, and it has been for a long time. Here's the point. It's only in faith that you can appreciate those things for what they are. It's only in faith that we appreciate that God moves in our life and He creates the day and He speaks to our heart and He guides our steps and He even corrects our mistakes. People who don't know God, they look at life as a long series of coincidence. Life exists on earth because it can. Because we happen to be where we are, because things happen to happen that way, because of that, life just naturally occurred. It's a very shallow, depressing, sad, boring way to look at the universe. The Bible says the heavens declare God's glory, and you can appreciate that and everything else He does in life when you have faith instead of religion. And that's something that we see here. The disciples of John are saying, we and the Pharisees and all the religious people of the world, in other words, we fast. But your disciples, they're not fasting. Why is that? They're not talking about fasting like you fast, by the way. This isn't taking something and abstaining from it because you're trying to clear a part of your schedule to devote that time to prayer so that you can better understand what God is saying to you. That's fasting in the New Testament. Fasting in the Old Testament was all about mourning and sadness and anxiety and difficulty. It was all about something that had happened that was bad and negative and hurtful. For example, when God told David that He would take his son because of the affair David had with Bathsheba, what does it say? David said in 1 or 2 Samuel 12, I fasted and I wept. It was all about sadness and hopelessness and despair. That's the kind of fasting the Pharisees are doing. They're doing all the things a good religious person with no hope will do. Going through all the ritual, all the rules, all the law. But notice it says in verse 14, but Jesus' disciples do not. Why is that? Well, verse 15, Jesus says, because He's still with them, because He's present with them. There's just something about being close to God in a personal, touching way that creates joy and gladness and appreciation for everything going on. In Revelation 21, it says, neither shall there be mourning nor pain anymore. Because the closer you are to God, the more you will appreciate life and opportunity and every moment that you have. That was a lesson that Martha learned in kind of a humbling way. You remember it was Martha and Mary and Jesus. And they were there in the home and they had just finished a meal. And Martha was in the kitchen cleaning up, doing the dishes, etc. And Mary was with Jesus in the living room. And you remember the scene. She was pouring the nard over His feet. And Martha got angry, and she said, Jesus, rebuke my sister. She's so lazy. She just left me to clean everything up while she's sitting in there doing nothing at all. And what did Jesus tell Martha? The Lord answered, Martha, you're anxious and troubled, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it's not going to be taken away from her. In other words, Martha was so consumed with all the work and all the busyness and all the routine and all the rules and doing it right and proving herself that she missed out on the opportunity to spend time with Jesus. Mary understood that. Mary had a relationship with Him, and because of that, she appreciated the time that she had. That's the difference between faith and religion. It changes your appreciation of life. Second, it changes your perception of life. Notice what it says in verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Have you ever noticed how some things can just be bad? I mean, really bad. And you're not really aware of how bad they are until you compare it with something good. When I was a teenager, my first car was nothing to brag about. I've shared pictures of it before. It was pink. I'm not exaggerating. It was a four-door manual transmission. When you got over 60 miles an hour, the speedometer would do like one of these numbers, so you never knew exactly how fast you were going. Other than the fact that I had a car and that was kind of cool, there was nothing about it to brag. I wasn't going to race. It's not like I was going to be sitting on the hood like in Greece or anything. And just wasn't the car that you just pulled up to the starting line when you're cruising through the city at night. But it was a car. It was my car. It was my pink car. And my friends rode in my pink car, and we did. And that was kind of cool. But I do remember one time my dad, for my birthday, I don't know if it was a joke or if he didn't think about it, but he got me a brand new stereo for this car. And oh, this stereo had capabilities, and it had a bass that anybody would have wanted. The problem was the speakers in the car were so bad that when you turned the bass on, they rattled the windows inside the door. It sounded terrible. That new stereo didn't make the speakers better. All it did was remind me of how bad they were, and the whole new system needed to be replaced, not just the stereo. I remember people would do that. They would put $10,000 of upgrades into a $1,500 car. It didn't make the car look any better. It just reminded you how bad the car was compared to the brand new wheels they put on it. You know, in business, there's an adage that says marketing a bad product tells more people that the product is bad. Because bad products with a good presentation are still bad items. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says that you can take, or nobody would take, a piece of unshrunk cloth and put it on an old garment. You're not taking brand new material to patch up an old, tattered garment. It's not going to work. It's going to tear away. It's going to make it worse. It's going to show you just how bad the garment was to begin with. You would never take something new to try to make something old that's falling apart better. It isn't going to work. All it does is remind us of the faults and the failures and the shortcomings of the thing we started with. That's what Jesus says. He says, the patch will tear away from the garment and a worse tear is made. You need a whole new garment, not just a patch, not just a cover. You need a new system. You need all of it to be regenerated and be remade, not just to put a nice sticker on the top. And specifically, that's what he's talking about here. Good faith will not fix bad religion. That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to affirm all the broken stuff that they were doing. They wanted him to show up and say, you know what, the law is actually really good. And these Pharisees, they have your best interest at heart. And, you know, go to the temple, pay your tax, do all that stuff. They would have loved it if Jesus showed up and said all the same stuff and supported the law. They would have loved him for that. They would have championed him. He would have been on the posters. A new face on an old system. I remember talking to a church one time. My wife and I attended before we had kids, and it was an older church, and they were struggling with ways to better connect with new generations. And so they brought a bunch of us into a meeting one time, and they said, so what would you like to see happen? What's going to connect with you? And one by one, we all gave them ideas. And one by one, they said, nope, we don't do that here. Nope, that's not how we do it here. Nope, we've never been interested in that. We've never done that before. And one by one, it became clear. They wanted new people, but not new ideas. They wanted new faces on the old system. But here's the thing. Once a person sees the new and experiences the new, they're not going to go back to the old. When they experience the newness of freedom from things like shame and guilt and fear and regret, they're never going to want to go back to a system that highlights their failures, that reminds them that no matter how hard they try, they'll never be perfect, that a religion that's going to put them back into shame, back into guilt. how all the sacrifice and all the law and ritual and fasting and mourning, how none of it helped, how they never feel any better about themselves. They never feel closer to God. All it does is beat them down. They're never going to want to go back to that once they experience and taste the freedom that Jesus can provide. I remember when my wife first took me to church at Calvary of Albuquerque. It was the first time I had ever seen Jesus in the light of a person who wanted a relationship with me. It was the first time I'd ever considered him to be more than just a name on a page or a story or someone from history who said some stuff and stirred up the world. It was the first time, I will tell you, I realized church didn't have to be boring. I remember the songs and the praise, and there was a band and there was an energy, and it's like, this isn't church. Not once did I feel bad. Not once was I told that I'm not good enough. Not once did I think I didn't belong. I remember after that, some years later, we visited the church that I spent some childhood years in. And instantly I was reminded why I used to hate church. It was empty and dead and spiritually just nothing was happening. I didn't know before what church could be. I didn't know what a relationship with God could be. And once I had experienced that, there was never anything that was going to take me back. You know, Paul says that. He says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm in that, he says. And don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. The difference between faith and religion is faith will change your perception in life. Third, the difference between faith and religion is faith will cause transformation in life. Notice what it says in verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Just like new faith won't fix the problems with old dead religion, a new life will not regenerate a dead system. You know, sometimes there are things that just need to be remade. They need to be transformed. Maybe they're not working. Maybe they're not effective. Maybe the people aren't latching on. And we can try new slogans, new logos, and new designs, and new approaches, and new marketing, and color schemes, and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, sometimes the thing just doesn't work. And we can sit around and we can say, well, it's just because somebody didn't talk about it enough, or it's just because they're just not interested, or they don't appreciate the things that really matter, or it's just because they're not doing enough, or it's really their fault. And we can say it's because of other people, or we can take the approach that God did, and that is transformation. He transformed the whole thing. When Jesus came, he wasn't interested in fixing the old. He didn't walk into a system of legalism and say, you know what, it's really got some good points here if we can just tidy up the corners. He said, I'm going to change the whole thing. You remember the scene of Jesus sitting there watching the woman give her last two coins to the temple offering? You remember that? A lot of people think that's a story of giving, and it really has nothing to do with giving. Before that scene happens, Jesus tells his disciples, and you can read it in the Bible, he says, beware of wolves who devour widows' homes. The very next paragraph is this widow who gives her last two coins to the temple, a tax that she had to pay. Other people had plenty of money to pay. They gave out of surplus, but she only had what she had to live off of, and it took even that from her. And then right after that, you know what Jesus says? He doesn't say, you know what, there's really some good stuff here. We can just fix it up a bit. No, he says, when I'm done with this, not one stone will be left upon another. It was such a bad system that would take this woman's last two coins to live off of and feed herself, that he said, there's not even any saving this. We're going to tear it all down and start over. He brought in something completely new, something that wasn't based on how much money you give or how good you are or how much law you keep. He wasn't there to revitalize the temple and prop up the Pharisees and to emphasize and revitalize the law and the traditions. He was there to change forever how people would come to God. At the Last Supper, he tells his apostles that. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. The new way that you come to God, the new law, the new agreement, the new promise. And you know, the same is true for you. Jesus is more interested in who you can be than who you presently are. In Colossians 3, it says, put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of our Creator, it says. The difference between faith and religion is one transforms and the other traps. One gives life in the Lord, and that life has no end. The other keeps you in religious tradition that has no end. One puts life in you, the other takes life from you. The difference between faith and religion is transformation. It transforms you from the inside out. And finally, the difference between faith and religion that we see here is perfection. Faith in Jesus Christ will lead to a life of perfection. Notice what it says in verse 17 at the very end, that new wine is put into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Now, it doesn't mention it specifically here, but it alludes to it in that verse. And in Hebrews 7, it says it more clearly. It says, the law made nothing perfect. But, it says in Hebrews 10, a single offering has perfected for all of time those who are being sanctified. The difference between faith and religion is the process of perfection, the process of being sanctified, of being made in the image and the likeness and being renewed after the person of Jesus. It makes you perfect in God's eyes. The other one doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. It doesn't mean you're magically going to always know what to do and make all the right choices. Jesus told his apostles, look, you've been washed, but you're still going to need to wash your feet from time to time. You're still going to step in it in life from time to time. It's still going to be true that we do things we regret. The apostle Paul even said, look, I do the very thing I hate because of sin that's still in me. It doesn't mean you are perfected. It means you are in the process of perfection. It means that God looks at you and he doesn't see your sin anymore. He doesn't see that thing you're struggling with, and he doesn't see all those times you wish you would have done something different. He doesn't hold all that against you. He doesn't look at you and see your sin. He looks at you and he sees his son. He looks at you through the lens of perfection of Jesus Christ. You know, I was looking at the forecast, and it's going to get a little warmer today and tomorrow, 70 degrees. It's March, and it's 70 degrees. I know it happens every year, and every year we go, whoa, it's March, and it's 70, but it is. And the farmers are getting ready. They're getting ready for planting and machinery and seeds and all kinds of things. And it made me start to think of that parable that Jesus gave about the seed one time. You remember what he said? He said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it gives new life. And the point is, the old seed needs to die away in order for it to achieve the full potential that's contained within it. And the same is true for us. Religion will keep you a seed. It will bottle you up, and it'll keep all that potential unrealized, waiting to be released, but it'll never go anywhere. Faith, on the other hand, unleashes what God has put in you out into the world. Paul said that in Philippians as well. He said that God works in you for his good pleasure. So he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, take what God has put in your heart and unleash it into the world. You remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter, you are a fisherman. That's what you can do, Peter. You can be a fisherman, you can be a decent fisherman. But you and your own ability and skill and talent, Peter, you're a fisherman. But Peter, you follow me, he said, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to be more than you ever imagined if you follow after me. That's the end result of faith. It's perfection in the Lord. It's unleashing and realizing and embracing and exploring all the potential that God has built into you. Somebody once put it this way, God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And I've found that to be absolutely true, because when God gets a hold of a person, he doesn't just change them, he transforms them into something completely new, completely different, capable of things they never imagined. And you will start to notice that you look at things differently. You look at life differently. You relate to God differently. The stuff that used to satisfy you, used to interest you, used to tempt you, maybe that changes, and now that's different. You look at the world in a different way than you did before. That's the difference between faith and religion. One transforms you into the person and the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. The other leaves you right where you are. And so they say, why is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? Because faith in Jesus had made them different.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.